is one of the greatest ways we resist opposition and we continue on in faithfulness to Jesus Christ is this. It's to have such clarity in terms of our calling. I'll say it again. We must have such clarity in terms of our calling.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig, and joining me in our studio again is our teacher, Pastor Ravi Simons, and you have joined us wherever you might be. We're so thankful that you're here today. You've joined us for an important message. As I was just talking to Ravi, you said this is one of the top five principles of the Christian life we're going to look at today. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, I really think it is. I mean, top five, top three, maybe, certainly for the church. We're in Acts 6. Like, when I say Acts 6, hopefully you say the word and prayer, the ministry of the word and prayer, prayer, the ministry of the word. It's so good. I mean, again, if maybe it's leaders listening right now, pastors listening right now, people in the church, if you're going to do two things ever in the church, pray and preach the word, right? God has given us one tangible thing. It's called the Bible, the one tangible thing we can hold. And then our desire with the word is to pray to the only God who has the power. Let me say it again. If you're going to do two things in the church, if all you can do, start here. Pray to the awesome God and read the book that he wrote. It's really good advice. And this is what we see the early church does. No wonder they were so fruitful. They were men and women with such a simplicity and yet such an intimacy with Jesus Christ as they prayed to him and as they knew him through his word. And so that's, we commend that to you today. Can you tell I'm kind of excited about it because it is everything. Oh God, would you bring your church back? Stop making us so complicated. We're so distracted. If this year has taught us anything, it's like, man, pray more, read the book more, trust in God more, and see he will do more as well. So I love today's text. I love today's passage. It's going to help us so much. Oh, Craig, you share the same passion. I pray God uses it in a great way.
Yeah, amen. Let's dive right into God's word. I'm excited. I hope you are as well. We're in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. And here is Robbie with today's message, a message that we have entitled, Get Your Priorities Straight.
All right, let's do this by God's strength. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we are in the second act of our series in Acts, the second act, which is appropriately called the Church Opposed. Church Opposed. We've seen that in spades going through the early chapters of Acts. Take the last few weeks. Here's kind of where we've been. The church was opposed from without, and then the church was opposed within. That was Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember. Last week, again, the church was opposed from without again, religious leaders. And then you can guess this week, the church is going to be opposed within again. Okay, so just stepping back from the book of Acts, a little church reality check right now, okay? A little church reality check. And that is we are to expect opposition and we are to expect it often. The book of Acts is teaching us anything up to this point. Again, it's that opposition apparently is going to come with some frequency. And so we are wise to expect the reality, not to mention the totality of the New Testament as well, anticipating all forms and different kinds of opposition from without and from within. So as we like to say around here too, and this is very important, ready? Align your expectations with what the Bible actually teaches, all right? It's amazing how often we align our expectations, but we want the Bible to say, but doesn't actually say it. What the Bible tells us over and over again is apparently opposition will come in plenty and big and small from external forces, from internal forces, and so on. So with this reality, the question I had, so the opposition keeps coming against the early church. Well, how do they keep going then? How come they don't give up? How come they don't falter? Sure, they may have some mishaps and stuff, but we're here today, so something must have gone right, right? So the opposition that keeps coming against the church, again, how is it that they keep going? And here's what we see from our passage today. Very insightful, very in some ways basic, but so much of a blessing is one of the greatest ways we resist opposition and we continue on in faithfulness to Jesus Christ is this. It's to have such clarity in terms of our calling. I'll say it again. We must have such clarity in terms of our calling. The early church, they were so clear on what they were called to do. And that resulted, listen, in the power of their priority. They had such power in the priorities given by Christ that they applied on a daily basis, again, to the church. So clear calling and priority power, listen now this, will deliver a massive blow to danger and distraction and disunity and division on the attempt of Satan. Okay, so Satan wants to distract and divide and destroy. Calling and the clarity of that calling functions as a GPS of where we are to go. The power of priority in Christ, what he's called us to do, that functions as a GPS as well. And we get distracted and the GPS says, no, you got to go this way. This is the direction you're supposed to go. And you can't really overstate the power of understanding what we're called to do. But so many have become distracted and they become misguided and they can even become a source of division and destruction within the church. So today in Acts 6, we have yet another life-changing passage of wisdom and life-changing lessons for us to know this, knowing the who and the why and how are we called. So we're going to entitle this sermon then today this, Get Your Priorities Straight, okay? And that's a word for some here right now. Hey, get your priorities straight, all right? And that's a word for all of us in some way here today too. I like that sermon title. I'm going to say it again. Get your priorities straight. It's just fun. It's good. It's good, right? Yeah. Hey, get your priorities straight. Is it working yet? I don't know. We'll see. Holy Spirit, you help us in that way. It's time for us again to realign ourselves, which what we will know is guaranteed to be God's will. What we see in God's word today is an example of this. There's an example of the church getting their priorities straight. Of course, the Bible is replete with precepts on this truth as well. A few to come to mind. Colossians chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart and mind on things above, not things are on the earth. Get your priorities straight. If you're raised with Christ, what are you looking at the world for? How come you're going after the earth? Don't set your mind and heart and things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on Christ. How about Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth that moth and rust will destroy. Well, that's pretty dumb. Why would you want to accumulate a bunch of things that's going to rot in the end? Get your priorities straight. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Come on, people. Let's go. Get your priorities straight. Again, let's not be foolish. Let's be wise. Let's seek the things that are above. Let's store our treasures in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. Don't let sin entangle you and trip you up from running the race. Don't be a fool that way. Get your priorities straight. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Get your priorities straight. And precept after precept and example after example, the Bible is chock full of us being told from the Holy Spirit, get your priorities straight. And Acts 6 is another powerful example of the early church doing just that. So, are you excited? All right, that's good. That's good. Let's go 10:15. Let's rock the house for Jesus, all right? Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Look what happens here. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, notice how often the Bible's trying to tell us, the Holy Spirit's telling, man, the church is growing. Like it says it over so many times in the book of Acts. It's telling us, man, growth is happening in spades. But notice this. Here comes the opposition. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Verse 4, man, awesome. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And then look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And then look at this. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here's what I want us to see today in terms of this text and getting our priorities straight. Number one, we're going to keep it simple today, but hopefully helpful. Number one, notice the problem. And by the way, notice here that the early church was not the perfect church. They had problems too. And all God's people said, and all God's people also said, yay. We're not the only ones with problems as well. Even the early church had problems. Look at verse 1. In those days, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. So we're told again, the church is growing and growing fast. But as we know, when there's growth, with growth, it's exciting, but growth also brings challenges. Many of you, unlike me, will know what it's like to be part of a growing business. And growing business can be thrilling. It's exciting, but any growing business presents challenges. You get certain sizes and all of a sudden you have new problems. Some of you will know what it means again to have a growing family. And as a growing family, it's thrilling, it's so exciting, but the reality is, I mean, the kids keep coming, they start exhausting. Isn't that so true? I mean, I was talking to a couple of families from our church a few weeks ago. They're about 10 years behind Jill and I, let's say. It's amazing how many families in our church seem to have 4 kids these days too. And as they're going along, they're like, you know, you can see the sleep, like kind of like avoiding them in their eyes. And they're kind of talking about the reality of the kids. I remember that as well. You'll get through it, but I remember it's exhausting. It is. It's thrilling. It's exciting, but it brings new challenges. And of course, the church and the first church is no different as well. There's tremendous growth, but there's new challenges that come with it. And by the way, I've been so encouraged in Acts 6 in ways I expected and ways I didn't expect. I'm like, let's just be mindful. When you see a church grow the way that we're seeing in the early church, or you look at our history as well, it's so important to extend grace to each other. Like, we have to love each other by extending grace. The easiest thing to do in this church right now is to sit in the back row, or I'm not pointing at people right now in the back row, okay, but sit in the bleachers and point your finger and accuse. That is the easiest thing to do in life, it seems, especially in the church. I'll just sit back and do nothing, but I'll accuse everyone of the wrongdoing they're doing. Come on now, right? That's the easiest and most cowardly thing to do. Instead, what you could do is be part of the solution and use your giftedness and serve and humble yourself and to see the Lord work within that. That's so exciting. We gotta extend grace to one another. Love each other in this way. Now, verse 1 explains the tensions that were developing in the early church. Notice verse 1, it has two groups of people. There's the Hellenists. Now, my Bible has a footnote, and yours should too. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And then they're kind of contrasted with the Hebrews, which were the Aramaic-speaking Jews. And there was already some, like, just take the context of these two groups. There's always some natural suspicion between the two groups. One commentator, David Guzik, he explains it this way. He says, to oversimplify, and I think that he is oversimplifying, but it's helpful, Hebrews tended to regard Hellenists as unspiritual compromisers with Greek culture. And Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, tended to regard the Hebrews as holier-than-thou traditionalists. Okay? So, yes, right from the start here, you have within the early church the temptation of comparison, division, and suspicion. Suspicion has found its way in among certain segments of the early church. By the way, I had a former pastor of mine, and he said this. And this is very, very insightful. This is very, very helpful and very powerful for many here today. He said this. He was asked, what's the greatest way Satan creates division or creates tension within the church? And he says, that's easy. The single greatest way Satan creates division or tension in the church is he creates suspicion among staff or leadership. That's so true. The enemy seeks to create suspicion among us. And most of the time, the suspicion is based on what aren't even facts, or a total misinterpretation of something that's happened. If you look at Satan right here, He's trying to create a suspicion, comparison, and conflict between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. So verse 1 explains the Greek-speaking Jews felt that their widows were being neglected in the food distribution. Now, there's nothing in this text that leads us to believe that this neglect was deliberate. Again, this is where we need to give grace to each other. A church this size in the early church, 1,000, someone's going to be overlooked, not intentionally. It's just called reality. I mean, we're not perfect. People make mistakes. But notice this is, again, this is very, very powerful and important here. Notice this great point of application. What Satan loves to do, apply this to your life right now. What Satan loves to do is to take an act that was unintentionally trying to harm someone or do wrong, an act that was unintentionally wrongdoing, but he turns again this unintentional wrong and then he translates it into a malicious act. That's what he does. And this happens so much in our lives. We watch someone do something and we, by Satan's deception, we misinterpret it when they didn't mean to, they're not willfully trying to wrong us, but we interpret it to get me. They're trying to go behind my back. They're trying to bring me down. That's a malicious act. They hate me. They're trying to fight, whatever. This is what Satan loves to do and then instantly creates such conflict and lies and division before our word is even spoken to the individual that we're tempted to start hating. And how often does that happen to you? Like, I want to pause here for a second because I want the Holy Spirit to give some time to apply into our lives. I mean, who's that happening to right now? And you're just spending so much mind time drumming up scenarios and situations of someone who has no clue that you're thinking these thoughts. You think that's healthy? No. Maybe someone who's been so angry with you, but then one day you find this out, but you've had zero awareness that the person has interpreted your actions as sin against them. I remember years ago, I had a staff member come up to me. And this is so helpful for me, like just like in the moment of honesty. And he says, Robbie, I want you to know, I wasn't ready to hear this. He says, Robbie, I want you to know that I often have negative arguments in my head against you. And I was like, what? Like there's some people I could see that with, okay? There's some people, this guy though, that it was out of the blue. And like, I wouldn't talk to him a ton. And I was just like, what? Like, you know, but I was so thankful he said that. Because like it was revolutionary for me in that moment. I said, that's exactly, and especially for someone in my position, like if Satan can get people hating me or my wife or whatever it might be, or just starting to think well, then that creates real problems. And of course it happens to all of us. But I remember thinking that, man, yeah, it's so insightful for me to hear, because to always try to be mindful of the schemes of Satan, that we would not be outwitted, 2 Corinthians, not be outwitted by his designs. And we think about this. I mean, this is what's kind of happening right in the text right here. You know, it makes me think too, how many times we might be, you know, again, you go up to someone, hey man, what's up? What's going on? And inside they're like, they really don't like you, and you're not aware of it. You're like, but then maybe what happens, right? You actually talk to the person, or let's say you're feeling these feelings towards someone, Satan's trying to get you in a place where you're feeling resentment, but you talk to the person and you actually engage them in conversation. All of a sudden you're like, oh, it's not as bad as I thought it was. Well, that person's not even remotely the person I thought they were. And then all of a sudden, Satan's like, oh, no! Because Satan knows the moment you start loving each other is the moment. It's amazing how much love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, this can be applied on 100 different levels here today. And I'm telling you, man, the more we apply this with love in our church, the healthier this church will become. Like, you got to do it. Husband and wives, you got to do it. And families, you got to do it. And friends, you got to do it. And coworkers got to do it. And small group members got to do it. And leaders got to do it. And staff got to do it. And elders got to do it. And pastors got to do it. Everyone's got to do it. Everyone's got to do it. And when that happens, man, wow. I mean, Satan hates the fact that we're preaching on this right now too. And this kind of insight from this first verse, major, major tool of the enemy is this. In both directions, us thinking these things, but then us, again, others thinking them towards us. So some principle that we can gather from this, it's a bit of a rhyme, some alliteration to be helpful for you. It's like this, you ready here today? Don't resent, repent. And then vent, okay? But godly venting, okay? Just rhymed with repent and resent, okay? So yeah, don't resent. Repent, and then in a godly way, vent, like express love, communicate grace and love to those who are around you, powerfully going to cause our church to be mobilized in unity. So the early church has a legitimate problem. And the response now from the apostles is life-changing and is very critical. So number one, the problem. Number two, now we see this, the priority. The priority. Look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right," they said. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Okay, foundational verses, Hope Church right here. Foundational verses. Notice what's happening, okay? Step back far enough. Look, ready? Notice the clarity of their calling. Notice the power of their priorities. Notice the empowerment through delegation. Notice the importance of church organization. Notice the emphasis on godly character. All of that right here in these few verses, it is packed with spiritual protein. Notice too that due to this complaint, this is very telling, the apostles are immediately feeling the pressure to abandon their primary priorities. Look what Satan's trying to do here. How much Satan desires to use complaint and conflict to knock the apostles off of the clarity of their calling and the pursuit of dependence upon God and the ministry of the gospel, which is only found through the word of God. Let's pull it to our day. How many pastors have shown up on a weekend with a half-baked sermon, totally run out, unprepared, and exhausted because they've been so overrun by programs and people problems throughout the week? And in many cases, in many churches, this is what happens, man. Got to fight against this every single week. In many cases, the few might be given attention, but the masses are neglected. That's not wisdom. That's not biblical leadership. That's not feeding the sheep of God. That's not loving the church of God either. But evidently, again, if you read into what's happening, evidently on some level, what the apostles were hearing in this complaint, because it's right in there, it's an inference, but it's also inherent to the text. On some level, they were hearing this, "Stop preaching God's word so much and come care for us. Why are you so consumed with the teaching of God's word when the obvious needs are right? Stop talking, start doing. Come on, apostles." Like, they would be feeling legitimately this accusation coming at them. Because the way they respond is, look at verse 2. The way they respond is, "It is not right." Saying, "It's not right what you suggest. It's not right." I mean, how clear? It is not right. It is not right for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It is not right. It is wrong for us to abandon the greatest priority that we've been commissioned by Jesus Christ for the gospel. Irrefutable based on this text. Now, it's really important to clarify, the apostles were not too spiritual to serve tables. That would be contrary to Jesus' teaching all over the Gospels, washing each other's feet and caring for the poor. What they knew by God's Spirit, though, if they're being asked to do something that will cause them to neglect the preaching of the Word of God, then they will be in sin. They will be missing out on the very source of power that even allows the church to even exist. The apostles, by the Spirit, they knew the priority, the primacy, the power, the position, and the purpose of the word of God. Here's what the apostles knew, again, as well as anyone ever. They knew, we used this before, it's so encouraging, we use it again. They understand the Bible is like a seed that saves us. The word of God's water that washes us, a fire that cleanses us, a hammer that shatters us, a sword that cuts us, like medicine that keeps us from the sickness of sin. Next slide. They understood here the Bible is like a mirror to reflect ourselves to show our sin. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a counselor, a forecaster. It's like milk that nourishes us, and it's like meat that satisfies us. The word of God is the sufficiency for our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 makes us wise for salvation. The law of the Lord is what revives our heart. The word of God is living and active. If you take away the word, if the church neglects the word, the church will just falter and fail and become, again, futile in their attempts to see lives change. The apostles knew this. This is the importance and priority of their calling. The clarity of their conviction. Okay, ready? This is good. Their no will lead to a greater yes. And their no here is about to lead to greater empowerment of the church and to the equipping of the saints, which is God's design in the first place. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Now, I love this, whether preaching or serving tables. I want you to see the emphasis here. Filled with the Spirit and wisdom and character. So this is so important here. Notice this. Character and godliness is paramount, whether it's from food preparation or to the pulpit, everything in between. Character and godliness must be seen. From fruit prep to the pulpit, God wants his children to be those, again, growing in character, full of the Spirit and wisdom. And notice the highest priorities for the apostles here. Look at verse 4. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Again, look at that word devote. Feel the power of their priority. See the conviction of their calling. How seriously did Jesus take the exhortation from Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead and they're on the shore there? And 3 times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And every time after that, Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep every time. How seriously did Peter take that? And also we learn here, look at the order of verse 4. I think that's significant. How effective will preaching be without prayer? We will give ourselves, devote ourselves to the ministry or to prayer and then the ministry of the word. How effective will preaching of God's word be without the cries of the people for dependence upon God? Listen, there's a reason that Spurgeon, when he preached, he used to bang on the floor of his pulpit because the people downstairs in the church basement were praying and he'd be like, pray more. You got to pray. We need a church basement, man. Absolutely, eh? We need that. Be like, you got to pray right now. You got to pray. That would be so good. I mean, that's a reality sometimes when you're preaching, man. Help, you know. Come on, God. You got to help us here, right? There's a reason every week, literally almost every week, I send a prayer email to my prayer team on behalf of the services and the preaching and for our family, just because you just know you can't do it. There's a reason that every Sunday our elders gather twice to pray for the services. Before the 8:30 service and before the 5:00 service, there's a reason that our pre-service prayer team gathers in the same times, twice a day on Sunday to pray. The reason we pray on Monday, December 23rd at 6 p.m. for our Christmas Eve service is because if we don't pray, we just can't do it. We gotta pray. Prayer in the ministry of the word. See, this is where theology really helps us. Theology says, I can't change a single life. God can do whatever he wants to. You should ask him a few things then. You should ask him to do a couple of things for you. You know what I'm saying? It's the simple understanding of the power of the theological process of understanding dependence and prayer. Can I ask you a question then? Why is it that so few of us actually pray? How come our prayer ministry in this church is so bleak in terms of often attendance? Well, man, you can compare this church to others and you say, man, we got hundreds showing up on a monthly basis. It may not massively encouraging, but here's what I know all the time, man. There's a lot more people who can get involved.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Join us again tomorrow for more Bible teaching from Robbie Simons on Live in the Light.